Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon. Thank you for tuning in today. We have been away for a little while only because I've had a lot on my plate, to be quite honest with you. We just hosted an abolition conference. We've had some other things going on that have all been good. And so I've been very busy, but I'm back in the saddle now and I'm ready to answer your questions. First of all, I just got in off the streets. We've been out at the abortion mill today, preaching the gospel. We also did homeless ministry today and also got to share the gospel multiple times, to pray with people, to feed the homeless, and to provide them with clothing. So we are truly thankful for our church. I also tell you this, when we went out today, we had to take two vans. Normally, when we go preach at the abortion mill and do homeless ministry, we take one van. But today we had so many people show up eager to do this type of ministry that we took two vans. And so for this, I am truly grateful. Well, let's dive into our questions for today. My first question is a little bit lengthy, so let me read it. This person says, I was reading a blog post from a lady that teaches biblical womanhood. And while I normally agree with her on most things, a recent post from her seemed to border on legalism. She was saying that because of the following verse out of 1 Timothy, wives are to be silent in Sunday school unless the class is women only. And if wives do have a question, they should ask their husbands at home. So let me go on and finish this. While I know that there's a battle to main scriptural teaching, my concern is this is leaning towards legalism. I look forward to hearing what your response is. Thank you for giving us this forum to ask questions such as these. Let a woman learn quickly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach, to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So first of all, let me read a passage out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says this. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. The woman should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves as the law also says. So we see it in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, where Paul says a woman should be silent in church. And then I believe the passage that you're referring to, 1 Timothy, let me get there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, here it is, 1 Timothy 2:11. A woman is to learn quietly with all submission, and I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And then Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. So what the scripture teaches is this. Listen, this is a submission issue. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God said that Eve's desire would be to rule over her husband, but yet she would be under him. And so we see that God's design for marriage is for the husband to be the spiritual leader of the home and for the wife to be his helpmate. So when it comes to that relationship between a husband and a wife, the husband has authority over the woman, and as we see here, the woman is to submit to the leadership of her husband. That's what the scripture teaches. So with that in mind, we come to that 1 Corinthians passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 34, when Paul says that he does not permit women to speak in church, but they should ask their husbands. It's a submission issue. Now, before Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says in the chapter before, and I think this is going to be helpful, he says in the chapter before in 1 Corinthians, actually 14, same chapter, he says this. So now, brothers and sisters, I've come to you speaking in other tongues. How will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge of prophecy or teaching? And so he talks about that. He talks about the issues of spiritual gifts and in tongues. So he says in verse 20, chapter 14, verse 20, brothers and sisters, do not be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. It is written, I will speak to these people by people of their other tongue and by lips of foreigners. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in other tongues then instead is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Now, here's my point, is that Paul says in that passage, now, brothers and sisters. And so then he begins to talk about the exercise of tongues, the gift of tongues in the church. He goes on to say this in verse 26. What then, brothers and sisters, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue. My point is, he's talking about worship in the church and the use of spiritual gifts. And he says, brothers and sisters. So Paul earlier says in chapter 14 that brothers and sisters both receive spiritual gifts and they are to use them in the corporate worship of the church. So how in the world can Paul affirm women using their spiritual gifts in the church, but then at the same time say, I do not permit a woman to speak, but to be silent? Well, the issue is authority. In whatever she says and in whatever she does, she must remember that she's under the authority of her husband. And therefore, if what she does not find agreement with him, then she's to be silent. Now, the issue of Paul saying, I don't allow women to exercise authority over a man in teaching the word, well, that's pretty clear. Women are not to pastor churches. Women are not to be preachers. And women are not to teach men the Bible. I mean, it's pretty clear. So when Paul talks about, then he says, I do not permit them to exercise authority, but they're to keep silent. Again, the issue is understanding the headship of man, the authority that God has placed upon the Christian man, and the responsibility that his wife has in submission to him. So Paul is basically saying, if what you're doing is contrary to your husband's wishes, then you need to be silent and talk to him about it at home. But if you and your husband agree on the exercise of these spiritual gifts, and you understand at the end of the day that you're under his authority, then I don't think Paul is condemning a woman from speaking in church. Certainly you're to speak up in Sunday school class. And so I hope that's helpful. If you have more questions about that, feel free to ask. Okay, my next question. I read a book by Douglas Cobb entitled, And Then the End Will Come. Have you read it? And if so, what do you think about it? I found it encouraging that we are getting very close to reaching all the unreached people groups and that Jesus' return may be closer than we think. Well, first of all, I have not read this book by Douglas Cobb. I did look it up. And there's one thing I'm concerned about. I didn't read the book, but I did find this in a review, that one of the comments that Cobb makes in this book is that he's going to return in 2 years. Now, I didn't read the book, but if he makes that claim, then he is being ignorant. We should never predict the exact time when Jesus is going to return. So if he says that Jesus is going to return in 2 years, if that's what he says, now, if he didn't say that, if he said Jesus could return in 2 years, well, I agree with that. He could. But if you say that Jesus is going to return in 2 years, I have a huge problem with that, because no one knows the day nor the hour when Christ will return. Jesus said that with his own words. As a matter of fact, let me give you some statistics. There are 7 billion people on this globe. Now, of that 7 billion people, there are about 11,960 people groups. Of that 11,960 people groups, 7,329 are considered unreached. That is 4.7 billion people. So think about this. There's 7.9 billion people on the globe, and 4.7 billion of them are considered unreached. That means that they've heard the gospel, but there's not a large pockets of Christians, so they're considered unreached. Now, there's also another group that's called unreached and unengaged. These are people who don't even, they've never heard the gospel for the first time, and they have no Christian witness. That's about 274 million people who have never even heard the gospel for the first time. Again, there's 4.7 billion who have heard the gospel. There is a Christian witness, or there is a Christian witness there. Maybe they haven't heard the gospel, but there is a Christian witness. But yet, the majority of them have not been, or they're not considered, enough of them have not come to faith in Christ that they're considered reached. They're still an unreached people group. 4.7 billion. 274 million have never even heard the gospel for the first time, and they're unengaged. Nobody's trying to share the gospel with them. So I do believe it's possible for Jesus to come back at any moment. But when you look at those numbers, we still have a long way to go in reaching people with the gospel. A long way to go. And I get my information straight from the International Mission Board. These are facts that come from the IMB. And so you can find these facts on peoplegroups.org. So I don't know where he got his information from. I don't know what stats he uses. But for someone to say the world's almost reached with the gospel and Jesus is going to come back in 2 years does not line up with the facts. Could Jesus come back in 2 years? He can come back whenever he wants. But the idea that the world is almost reached is not good research. So we still have a lot of work to do in reaching people with the gospel. That's why we need more missionaries to go out of churches to reach the unreached, unengaged people groups of the world who have never heard the gospel, and nobody's trying to reach them. Nobody. 274 million people on this globe. Nobody's even trying to reach them. And 4.7 billion have very little Christian witness. So I haven't read the book. That's all I'm going to say because I haven't read it. Just something to think about. Let me get my third question for today. Pastor Blake, I am reading a book titled Understanding End Time Prophecy by Paul N. Benware, suggested by my dad. It refers to Revelation 3:21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. My question is how this relates to the Trinity. I remember your sermon where you gave many scripture references to Jesus is God. If this is the case, and I believe this is, then why do God and Jesus have separate thrones? Okay, I have not read that book either, but I think I can answer your question. First of all, let me just clarify something. We believe in one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, all equal in essence, but yet with distinct roles. Okay, so your question is, if God is the Father and God is the Son, and there's one God, then why are there two different thrones? Why is there the throne of the Father and then the throne of the Son? Are we actually going to see two thrones when we get to heaven? Or three thrones? I believe the answer to that is no. There's going to be one throne. And when the Bible says that Jesus was exalted to the right-hand throne of God, it's talking about a place of authority. It's not talking about another throne. There's one throne. Remember what Jesus said in his earthly ministry. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. God the Father is spirit. The Holy Spirit is spirit. But God revealed himself in bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we get to heaven, there's going to be one throne, and I believe the person we're going to see on that throne is none other than the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God. The Father's presence will be there. Of course, the Holy Spirit will be there, but Christ will be exalted on the throne. So remember when it says that he was exalted to the right hand throne of God, or like the passage you quoted here, where it says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's Christ's way of saying that I have been exalted to the place of authority, to the right hand of the Father, to the throne of the Father. Christ is the one who's in authority. He is sitting upon the throne. All right. So you got to remember that God the Father is spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is spirit. But God the Son took on human flesh. So I believe it's him that we will see. And Christ affirmed this when he said, "You will, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So Christ will be the visible manifestation of God in heaven. The glory of the Father will be there. Of course, the Spirit's presence will be there. But and so I hope that's helpful. I hope that answers your question, and I believe it does. So thank you for all your questions. Keep tuning in and sharing. Until we meet again, serve the King.